Good morning. If you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah, we'll be studying from it this morning and referring to several passages. Certainly, I'll read those passages out to you, but the book of Nehemiah is somewhat of a focus this morning. The Wednesday night adult class has been studying the material written by Kyle. And the name of his book that we're studying is The Harmony of 2 Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles with the Pre-Exilic Prophets. Kyle and his study book have made a very good presentation of some challenging books and time frames and history of the Bible. And I think it's always good when the author of the study material is doing the teaching. He ought to know it by then. He's put it together, he's typed it, and he's edited it a few times, I'm sure. But it has been a very interesting study. His efforts have informed us well, and as Christians, we should have an appreciation for this key time period in the history of the world. In Kyle's book, we will study more about the northern kingdom, that's Israel, as captives of the Assyrians, and then Judah, the southern kingdom, as captives of the Babylonian Empire. And as we've learned from Kyle's study book, we know that the children of God, that is the Jews, had many problems and sin abounded in many areas. There were faithful servants of God during those times, however, who taught and warned the Jews to remain faithful to God. But God allowed the captives to come under the rule of foreigners who did not have regard for God. And the captivity occurred due to the unfaithfulness of the Jews to God's commands. The Jews had worshipped other gods, intermarried with the Gentiles around them, did not keep the Sabbath holy, abused the use of the temple, and their loyalty was not to God, which caused the main problem of idolatry. And my efforts this morning are to emphasize some of the events that occurred as God's people made a return to Jerusalem. That is the post-exile history of the Jews. And the time frame spent in the Babylonian captivity was about 70 years. Secular history tells us that Cyrus the Great, who conquered Babylon, and the Bible confirms he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. In Jeremiah the 25th chapter, verses 8 through 12, Jeremiah declares that the Lord of hosts says, because you have not heard my words, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, referred to as my servant in that passage, will take the people captive. And in verse 11, and this whole land shall be desolate and as an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12 reads, then it shall come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon. And some have said that God used Babylon to rid the Jews of idolatry. And certainly they were less idolatrous, but they didn't completely give up idolatry, as we'll see later. Jeremiah 29 verse 10 uses similar language in the letter to Jews in Babylon captivity, stating, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. That is, God was going to restore Jerusalem to them. Daniel, in his the book of Daniel, Daniel 9 verses 1 and 2, makes reference to Jeremiah's statements. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the lands of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years specified by the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. Now, when we consider how this is organized in the Bible, we should understand the last two chapters of Kings and Chronicles record almost all of the Jews in the nation of Judah, which included Jerusalem, were taken captive by the Babylonians. They were just beginning the 70 years of captivity. The next three books that follow, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, record the brave action of Jews as they began returning to the homeland of Jerusalem as the center of worship before God. And the last two verses of 2 Chronicles are recorded almost word for word within the first three verses of Ezra. So these two books are interwoven with a gap of 70 years from the end of one to the beginning of the next. Now, Ezra came back to Jerusalem about 13 years before Nehemiah arrived. And some Bible historians state that the Jewish canon consider these two books as one. Others just consider that Nehemiah is somewhat of a sequel to Ezra. But it is certain that their goals were the same, and that is the restoration of the nation of Israel and the temple in Jerusalem. The process of returning to Jerusalem began when King Cyrus approved it. Ezra, the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 3, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin even wanted to help, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the heads of other households, probably priests, told them no. Later in Ezra, the fourth chapter, the adversaries wrote a letter to King Ahasuerus, pardon me, not that king, but king, another king that's real easy to pronounce, Artaxerxes, contesting the rebuilding, the king rebuilding, and the king stopped it in using his force of his armies. So there was a pause of about 2 years, and in the rebuilding was stopped until the second year of King Darius. The Jews wrote a letter to Darius in Ezra, the sixth chapter, asking him to review what King Cyrus had approved several years before. Darius went back, searched the records, and then approved the building of the temple, and it was finished. Ezra, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 21, reads, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." So a pretty good report for things in Jerusalem at that point. Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem about 13 years later after Ezra, and has the same intent in restoring the Jews to God and rebuilding the temple. The conditions were still very difficult to do work. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "But it came to pass that when a man by the name of Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews?" In other words, what were they thinking they were going to be able to do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." All was in terrible shape or completely destroyed. Nehemiah 4th chapter and verse 6 reads, "And when the wall was about halfway up, it stated that the people had a will to work." And verse 15 of that chapter records that the enemies of God had a plan to defeat the Jews, but God brought that plan to naught. As the construction was ongoing, half of the Jews worked on the wall. The other half carried swords and shields to protect them from attacks of their enemies. Verse 16 adds to that, recording that the wall was completed in 52 days. The enemies of God were disappointed, and they knew that this work was done by God. As some time passed, the Jews gained great respect for the law that God had given them. That is the book of the law of Moses. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5, reads, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Israel the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose, and beside him stood what I believe were other priests in support." It says in verse 5 of that 8th chapter, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." What a great sign of reverence for the law of Moses. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." There may have been only a few copies of the book of the law of Moses in existence at that time. There was no bookstore to provide each person a copy. The printing press had not been invented yet. There was no internet to download it from, and the people held in reverence the book of the law of Moses. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah is a very condensed history of the Jews, and in general, I'll say again that things were good in Jerusalem for the Jews. However, as you get to the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah deals with certain problems. He reveals that there were many things that were needed to be set in order. And about, we need to realize this is about 12 to 13 years of a time frame. And Nehemiah found these things still that needed to be corrected. Verse 5 records that in the temple, which was completed, a large room in that temple was devoted to store grain offerings, frankincense, tithes of grain, new wine and oil. But that room had been given to Tobiah and Eliashib for their use. And all the items of these two men were thrown out of the rooms. The rooms were cleaned, and the items for worshiping God were brought back in. Verse 10, it says that the Levites were to receive a portion from the fields, and that had not been done. The Levites were having to work the fields for their own food. Verse 11, Nehemiah asked, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And Nehemiah saw people working on the Sabbath. There was business transactions that were being done. Food was being bought and sold. Verses 17 and 19, Nehemiah asked, "What do you do? Ask, what do you profane the Sabbath?" And he took action to close the gates at dark before the Sabbath began, and not open them until the Sabbath. And even though he did that, and many of the merchants that were not Jews did not completely adhere to that, because they went outside of the walls and then set up their booths where they sold their goods. And he saw that the merchants of the area set up the booths on the outside of the walls, and he looked down from the wall and he told them not to do that any longer. Verses 23 and verse 25, Nehemiah continues to emphasize intermarriage with the people of other nations. As he states, half of the kids speak the language of Ashdod, not Judah. He cursed them and he pulled their hair out. He made them swear to not allow their children to marry people from other nations. Verse 26, Nehemiah referred back to Solomon. and how so many of this of his problems came from marrying foreign wives. Verse 30, at the end of this chapter, the book Nehemiah states, "Thus I cleansed them of every pagan, of everything pagan. I assigned duties to the priests and to the Levites." Ezra and Nehemiah had tough duties as God restored the Jews to their land and the great city. And during captivity, the Jews had gotten away from worshiping God as instructed in the law of Moses. But the book of Nehemiah records that there was progress made. The people prayed to God. They had a mind to work. And they were once again instructed by knowledgeable men such as the priest and the scribe, Ezra, and the prophet, Nehemiah. Think about how prevalent the Bible is found in our world today. In general, though, many people in the world do not study the Bible as much as they used to. They are disinterested for many reasons, but many have never taken the time to attempt to learn from it. Within this church, it's our sole guide. That is, the Bible is our sole guide in worshiping God. We believe it is the inspired Word of God, and we are privileged that He reveals Himself to us. That's the end of my lesson. If there's a song, we still have about 5 minutes.